We are finishing a series today called No Answer, in which we have been trying to wrestle with the experience that we all have sometimes when we've been praying about something really important and God just doesn't answer. So at best, we get really frustrated with God, and at worst, it can have quite a serious impact on our faith. And if nothing else, I hope you've taken away from this that if you are going through a time like that, then you are not alone. It's not just you. This is a common situation when it feels like God isn't paying attention or isn't willing to cooperate. And one way we might kind of sum up this whole problem is this question: why doesn't God do something about that? And the interesting thing about that is that none of us have to think very hard to come up with what that might be. Is that right? Some of you might be sitting next to that right now. So some of you, that. actually, that might have caused real trouble if I said that. For some of you, that might be back at home. Some of you might work for that. Some of you might work with that. Some of you grew up with that. Some of you spend your time trying to sort out the consequences of that for yourself or for other people. Some of you see that on the television or in magazines. That can be all sorts of things. And so we say to God, God, why aren't you doing something about that? And so this series, this sermon, isn't going to make it better. This isn't the sort of series or the sort of sermon that at the end you're going to think, oh, I feel so much better about all the problems in my life. I'm sorry, it's not. This isn't about feeling great about it. This is about in those dark moments when you are hanging on by a thread, when your faith is hanging on by a thread, and you're wondering, can I believe God? Can I continue to trust in God? You just need to know that people that God loves so very much, he allowed to experience similar things to what you're experiencing. And he was still God. And he still loved them. And he still loves and cares about you. So today, as we finish this series, we're going to look at one more situation like this in the Bible. We've already looked at John the Baptist in prison. We've looked at Paul and what he described as the thorn in his flesh. And there are lots of other people in the Bible who went through similar things. Think of Job, who lost everything. Think of Hannah, who just prayed and prayed and prayed for years for a child. I was reading Psalm 77 this morning in my readings, and again I was struck by how often the psalmists are crying out to God, why aren't you doing something? Think of the guy in Luke 2, Simeon, when Jesus is presented at the temple. There's this guy who'd been praying for the Messiah to come, and Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, to Simeon, that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Messiah. So, okay, I guess on one hand that's positive, but on the other hand, we don't know how old he was. I think if I were him, I'd be thinking that might be years. We need the Messiah now. I don't want to have to wait, you know, another 50 years or something. And there's lots more situations like that. So we are so not alone. But today we're going to look at a story which actually we've looked at several times before, and I hesitated about this one because I preached on this passage quite recently. But there is so much in this story. And sometimes God keeps bringing you back to something and showing you new things. So, if you would, please turn to John chapter 11. John 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. That's how the story begins. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, that's just a few miles from Jerusalem. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." I wonder how you'd not like to be known as the one that Jesus loves. He didn't even have to give his name. "Oh, I'm the one Jesus loves. Oh, you must be Lazarus." Be pretty cool. Anyway, Jesus is about a day and a half, day's walk away from Bethany at this point. Day and a half. So they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus is ill. Obviously, fairly seriously ill if they're sending messages halfway across the country about it. The story goes on, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death." And this is where the story starts messing with our heads. Because Jesus says something now that is like a whole new type of idea for us. You ready for this? Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Whole new category of thinking here. This illness is for God's glory. God, why is Lazarus sick? It's for my glory. Hang on. Illness is a bad thing. God says, no, this illness is for my glory. So that, the purpose statement, so that God's Son may be glorified through it, it being the sickness. And I bet they never told you that in Sunday school. Jesus is saying, hey, this is a new way of thinking. I'm about to give you light in your darkness. I'm about to give you hope where you just don't think there is any hope. And I've got to say, I read this and I thought, hang on, I don't get this. Surely God doesn't cause illness. Surely James, in his letter, says that God never causes illness. But actually, he doesn't. I looked it up. I looked up James 1. And James talks about God never tempting anyone. James says, "No one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire." But James doesn't say anything about illness. And so Jesus is saying here, yes, this illness is part of God's purpose. I'm not saying all illnesses, but this one was. Let's keep going. Again, there's something else to mess with our heads. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, which we kind of already know with the one that Jesus loves comment. But John is just really trying to hammer this point home here. Jesus loved them. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Wait, John, you just told us that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's just heard that Lazarus is ill. So surely the point is that he would go and help him. Surely when he finds out Lazarus is sick, he's going to get up and go to him straight away. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to the disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." In other words, to Bethany. And the disciples are not impressed with that idea, because the last time they were there, people had tried to kill Jesus. But Jesus goes on. I'm jumping forward to verse 11. Jesus went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." The disciples are giving Jesus medical advice now because they really don't want to go to Judea. If he's asleep, that's a good thing. If he's asleep, that's going to help with the healing process. You know, sleep is good for sick people. But they're missing the point. Verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And then Jesus makes what looks like possibly the most insensitive statement in the whole Bible. Jesus turns to his closest followers and he says, "He is dead. And for your sake, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there." Wait a minute. You knew he was going to die? Yeah. You let Mary and Martha nurse their brother until he dies, and you knew he was going to die, and you didn't go on purpose. Yeah. And you're glad that we weren't there to save the one that you love. Yeah. Okay, Jesus, I know you're into big illustrations. What could be so important for us to learn? What could be so important to you that you would allow the one that you love to die? Verse 14. So that you may believe. But let us go to him. Are you getting this? Okay, Jesus, this is so valuable to you. It's so important to you that we believe in you, that you would allow someone to die to bring us to full grown-up faith in you. Yeah, says Jesus, it is that important to me. Can you get your heads around that? I mean, this just wrecks our theology for some of us, doesn't it? Because Jesus has created a that so that we can understand what God is doing when God doesn't do that thing that we think God ought to do. Let's jump forward. I'm missing out chunks of this because of time. So if you don't know this story, you can read it later. It is just an extraordinary story. Jesus arrives in Bethany to find, just as he already knew, that Lazarus is dead. And in fact, he died 4 days before. Jesus knew that. But Mary and Martha, they had been kneeling down beside Lazarus, wiping the sweat off his brow, going, "Don't worry, we sent for Jesus. Jesus is on his way. We got word to Jesus. He'll be here. He'll be here. He's coming." And they waited. And they waited. And the community waited. And then Lazarus dies. No Jesus. So 4 days later, Jesus and his disciples arrive. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she left the house, she went out to the edge of the town to meet him, and she fell at his feet, and she said this, "If you had been here," and this is what you and I say, "if you had been here, if you had heard my prayer, if you had shown up, my brother would not have died. This is your fault, Jesus." But she says, verse 22, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." I mean, this is an incredible statement of faith from Martha. Even in her grief and in her frustration and in her anger, she is saying, "I know it's not too late. I know you can still change this." Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, I know. This is that moment where people try and comfort you and say, "Oh, he's in a better place. She's in a better place. You'll see him again." Martha is saying, "Don't give me a theology lesson. I know we're all going to be resurrected. We're all going to be in heaven." And Jesus looks at her in the eye and says something that only a crazy person would say. Or only an imposter would say. Or perhaps the Son of God would say. He looks at this angry, confused, emotional woman who loved her brother and thought she knew who Jesus was. And he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Martha, you think resurrection is an event, and it is. You think resurrection is about the future, and yeah, it is. But Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Who would say that to a woman who has just lost her brother? Jesus did. "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, they will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he asks her a question that I know he has asked each one of you and that he's asked me. He asked a question that will mean different things at different stages of life. It's a question that's easy to come up with an answer to, easy to believe when you're 6 years old. It's a question that's pretty easy to believe when you're 12 years old. Gets a little bit more difficult to believe when you're 22 years old, or when you're 45 years old, or when you're about to bury someone you love, or when you're watching someone you love suffer, or when you've just gone through the most difficult period of your life. He looks her in the eyes and he asks this question, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Even with all you've just experienced, knowing I could have kept this from happening, do you still trust me? Do you believe that I am who you thought I was? Even though I didn't do what you thought I would do based on who you thought I was. And Martha replies, yes, Lord. Who knew? Who knows what was going through her mind at that point? Maybe she was thinking, look, I didn't follow the whole resurrection and life, and if you're dead, you're not going to die. I didn't follow all that. I wouldn't have done. But she says, but I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. We'll jump ahead again. Jesus basically has the same conversation with Mary, Martha's sister, and then he asks to be taken to where Lazarus is buried. And John tells us something astounding, something that helps us understand that when you are going through the most difficult time in your life, even though God could have, should have, would have, when he chooses not to, it's not because he's distant. That God has the ability to enter into your deepest pain, even when he chooses to do nothing about it. And so Jesus, knowing exactly what was about to happen, knowing how this story would end, Jesus wept. It's as if he said, I am not too big to understand. I'm not too distant, and I'm not too almighty to understand that when you suffer, and when you hurt, and when you don't understand, and when you feel abandoned by God, it's as if God leans into your world and he says, I know, I know. Even on a day like today, remembrance, when we're remembering all horrors of war, that phrase that we use at this time of year, except for most of us, it's not remembering those horrors, it's just trying to imagine them. If I went up to someone who had been through some of those horrors, some appalling trauma, some horrendous experience of grief or loss or terror or injury, if I went up to them and said, I know how you feel, they would probably want to scream at me, no, you don't. You cannot possibly know that, what it feels like, unless you've been through it yourself. But Jesus can say to you, I know how you feel. Because I've been there. I've been through that. I've experienced that pain, that fear, that trauma, even that death. I know. Back to John 11. And finally, Jesus reaches the tomb where Lazarus is buried. And the people around him have been muttering, he did all those other miracles. Why didn't he keep Lazarus alive? Why didn't he do something about that? And Jesus says to them, open the tomb. Take away the stone. And Martha says, hold on, Jesus. He's been dead for 4 days. You really don't want to open that tomb. It's going to be really unpleasant. And here's Jesus' response in verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believe, that if you trust me, that if you place your weight on me, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see, here's that word again, the glory of God? Okay, Jesus, seriously, so this whole thing is about you. This whole thing is about your glory. This whole thing is about whether or not we believe. This whole thing is about whether or not we can trust you when that thing that we think should be changed doesn't get changed. This is what this whole thing is about. In other words, you let your friend die so that we would learn something about your glory. He said, I told you, if you keep your eyes open, if you continue to trust me, if you continue to believe, if you continue to put one step in front of the other, if you continue to live your life as if I am who I say I am, you will catch a glimpse of my glory even in your most difficult time. Great words, Jesus, but so far they are just words. And so Jesus does what he always did. Have you seen the pattern of what Jesus did throughout his ministry? He would make a claim about who he was, or why he'd come, or what his authority was, and then he would do something to prove it. And in this story, so far, it's just words. So far, it's just the most outrageous claim that Jesus has yet made. So what does he do? They took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This guy has been in the tomb for 4 days. There is nothing, nothing that Jesus cannot do. So here's the question. Why doesn't God do something about that? And the answer is, we don't know sometimes. But here's what we do know. Because of a day in Bethany with Jesus and some people he loved, we know that he can. And we know that sometimes he waits. And we know that we can trust him in the meantime. And we know that we can trust him in the meantime because he made this promise. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, if you continue to trust, if you continue to maintain hope, if you continue to maintain focus in the midst of the worst, even in that darkness, you will see the glory of God.